Good to be here. Thanks for being here. As your pastor said, we are Jeff and Sherry Newman, and I'd invite you, if you haven't had opportunity to do so already, to stop at our table over here and to do a few things. Pick up a prayer card, if you would please, and put that somewhere where occasionally the Lord would remind you to pray for us. During Sunday school, we shared some of the details of the ministry that God's directed our hearts to, Safe Haven for Missionary Soul Care, a ministry designed to have a plan for every missionary to coordinate the care of their spiritual lives, to work with their sending church, to work with their supporting churches, to work with field administrators, to work among them as fellow missionaries, to be purposeful about a plan for them to remain spiritually strong, to be cared for at specific times of weakness in their lives, and to be able to continue on to serve the Lord with their whole lives. If you want to know more details about that, there's a piece of paper that looks like this on the table that has more of the details and the specifics of that ministry. I invite you to pick it up. I need to untangle my tongue here. And then we'd love to also have you sign up for our monthly prayer updates. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and open them to the book of Matthew. Open them to the book of Matthew, please. We're going to look at two texts of Scripture. One we'll spend most of our time in. The first we'll use as a part of our introduction and thinking through the purpose, the plan that's in front of us today. And that purpose is to consider two questions, one introductory question and then the one that we'll spend most of our time on. Times of doubt in our lives. Two questions. What? First question, what's the heart of our Savior toward us in the times of our doubts? And then the second question, the one that we'll spend most of our time on, is, so when we have doubts, how does Christ want us to respond to Him? So here's a question to think about before we get to those two questions. I won't do this, but let's say that I asked all of you to stand, and then I said this to you. If you've never had a time in your life where you've had any doubts, any hesitations in your walk with the Lord, you can sit down and the rest of us will need to stay standing for the rest of the service. How many of us would be standing? And okay, I don't know your heart, but I want to think that those of us who are honest would be standing the whole service, right? I would be standing. There's times in our lives where we go through doubts. There's times in our lives where we go through hesitations. I have hesitations in our walk with the Lord. And what's the heart of Christ toward us during those times? And then how does Christ want us to respond during those times? So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 14. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture. This takes place right after the busy day of teaching and ministry that culminated in the feeding of the 5,000. And as I read this familiar text, I want you to ask yourself a few questions. Ask yourself, who are the people that are being talked about? And how are the various people responding? And how is Christ responding in that situation to those people? So what are the situation? What's the situation? Who are the people and how are they responding? And how is Christ responding? So let me read for us Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin at verse 22. After this busy day of ministry, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to ask yourselves the same questions. Who's here present? What situation is this? When does this take place? And what's Christ's response? So who are the people? What's the situation and circumstances they are in? What's their response? What's Christ's response? Then the 11 disciples, verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, the first of our questions is, how does Christ respond to his doubting disciples? Two times in these disciples' lives where they wavered, to times in these disciples' lives where in the midst of their uncertainties, in the midst of their doubts, they hesitated. How did Christ respond to them? Now, bigger question then is, how does Christ respond to you and how does Christ respond to me? And what is it we say about that response to ourselves? So, before we move on to the next question, I do think we need to take a brief look. You can stay right where you are, and I'll go there and come back. But I think we need to take a brief look at another passage of Scripture, because I suspect, I could be wrong, but I suspect that there's at least one or two of you, or of us here, who, when we think about doubts, we maybe go to a different passage of Scripture and ponder what that passage of Scripture has to say to us. And one of those passages of Scripture is James chapter 1. So let's talk about doubts in James chapter 1. Let me read the verses to you, and let's talk through what's the same and what's different, because if we're going to answer this first question, we've got to answer some questions about why do these texts seem to kind of pull against each other at times. James chapter 1 says this, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, without reproach, without a scolding, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So how does James chapter 1 fit together with what we just read in the book of Matthew? Because if we read James chapter 1, and then we went back without knowing the end of the story of Peter walking on the water, and we apply James chapter 1 to Peter in that moment, where would Peter's bones be today? The bottom of the sea, right? So what happens? Peter steps out in faith to the Lord, has doubts, hesitations. What's Christ do? Rescues him, grows him. What's James 1 lead us to make as a possible but incorrect conclusion? Well, Peter, in your doubts, you're not going to get anything from the Lord, and so sink. That's not what happened to Peter. So what brings these passages to the harmony that you know that the Word of God has? I'd suggest the key is that last verse I read. The double-minded man, the double-minded person, is unstable in all of his ways. The doubt that James is talking about is something distinctively different than times of doubt, times of hesitation. The doubt James is talking about is there are times in your prayers you ask because you want your own way, and in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the doubts, you lean on your own faith, lean on your own understanding, lean on wanting what you want, and then the next moment, it's, oh, I think I really do want what God wants. Then, I want my way. No, I want God's way. Double-minded, two-souledness, shift the weight of your faith from all the things that you want in the midst of life to all the things that God wants. And the double-minded person, James 4 talks about how our prayers follow our heart's desires. The double-minded person is also a double-minded prayer. And how do you know if you've gotten what you've asked for from the Lord if one moment you're asking for your own way and the next moment you're asking for God's way? And you study James chapter 1 a little deeper. You pull up your Bible software, or you pull a book or two off the shelf, and you find out that the word that James uses for doubting is a stronger word than the word that is used in Matthew. The word James uses is passing judgment over the plan of God. So in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our difficulty, is if we harden our hearts and we start to debate God's purposes, to pass judgment over God's purposes, to become double-minded, want our way, want His way, want His way, want our way, that person, God doesn't change. He's still generous. God is a person who answers prayers without a scolding. But that person has changed in their heart in such a way that that hardness of heart affects them in such a way that what they get from the Lord is this response of James chapter 1. So, the doubt we're going to talk about today is the doubt that's common to all of us. Not the hardness of heart doubt, but this doubt that something comes into life, something doesn't come into life, get into a hard place in life, or get into a place of uncertainty in life, and the response is, boy, I don't get this. I don't understand. Even these doubts that come out in the Psalms at times, God, are you who you say you are, and where are you, and what are you doing? It's a doubt that has open hand, seeking the Lord, following the Lord. What's the heart of the Savior toward us in times of doubt like that? Well, the heart of the Savior toward us in those kinds of times of doubt, we don't have to question it. We see it in Matthew 14. We even see it in Matthew 28. The heart of the Savior toward us in our doubts, the heart of the Savior toward us in our hesitations, is to rescue us and to grow us. That's what happens with Peter. He reaches out, he rescues him, and then there's this little rebuke. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? The heart there was to grow Peter. And what happens in Matthew chapter 28? You know Matthew 28 well. Okay, this is after the death of Christ. This is after the resurrection of Christ. It's toward the end of Christ's earthly ministry. And the disciples come to a place appointed ahead of time, to a time agreed upon ahead of time, in the area of Galilee where much of their ministry with Christ took place. They had been eyewitnesses to all of the ministry of Christ, seen Him die and felt and gone through the despair of that, gone through the puzzlement, the doubt, that can't be true of the resurrection, and now knew it to be true, and they come to this place at this appointed time, and what's the text say of them? They worshiped, but some still doubted. Now wrap your mind around that for a minute. You know, aren't you glad that we're all finite? These disciples who had seen it all, they come and they still have some of them still have their doubts. Some of them still have their hesitations. There's more than one, but there's at least one really hopeful thing here. These disciples were worshiping and doubting at the same time. Now, isn't that helpful? That I can still worship the Lord in the midst of my doubts. I can still worship the Lord in the midst of my hesitations. And so the question then becomes, not only how does Christ respond to us, a heart designed to rescue us and to grow us, but how should we respond to Christ? Now, I ask you to think about how Christ responded to them in their doubts. What does Christ do in Matthew chapter 28 as a response to them? Hearts of worship, some of them with hearts of doubts. He goes on and He instructs them. He continues forward with instructing them. And in a sense, what He's saying to them is, as you're worshiping Me, as you have your doubts, listen to Me. How is it that we respond to our Savior in times that we doubt, in times that we hesitate? We keep listening to Him. We keep leaning on Him. We keep learning of Him. We keep serving Him. And Matthew 28, rightfully known as the Great Commission, instructs us in these matters of doubting. Christ didn't, you know, it's a good thing I'm not Christ, and it's a good thing you're not too. But, you know, I think there'd been something that would have gone off in my heart knowing that these disciples were doubting that would have said, I would have been saying something like to my, something to myself like, really, guys, you still are doubting? What in the world? You know, you saw this, you saw this, you saw this. I think I'd want to start over, you know, and kind of walk them through things again. And maybe I would have said in my heart to the Father, is there another plan? We're going to use these people? I don't think so. You know, but that's not what happens. That's not what happens. The plan goes forward, and the plan involves these doubting disciples listening, leaning, continuing to learn. How is it then that we listen to our Savior in our doubts? How is it we learn from our Savior in the midst of our doubts? Well, we begin where Christ began with the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What's He calling on His disciples there to do? What's He call on us to do? Trust Him. Trust His authority. And you notice how this is recorded for us. Christ's words are recorded, all authority, all of the power to rule, all the power to control, all of the power to command has been invested, has been trusted. And that word trust brings forward the reality that it was entrusted to Christ, fully entrusted to Him, formally entrusted to Him, and it was entrusted to Him to never be taken away from Him. So He says to the disciples, all authority, all right to rule, all right to command has been entrusted to me. It was entrusted to me to never be taken away from me. And is authority entrusted to me that isn't just the authority you saw me exercise on the earth. It's an authority that's in heaven and on earth. Now, if you were one of those disciples who was doubting, and I probably would have been one of them, if you were one of the disciples that was doubting, you would need to hear that. The authority you saw Christ exercise on the earth, that you still had your doubts about, wasn't an authority that was going to be gone when you didn't see Him anymore. And that's true for us today. He is still the one who is in charge. And there is a day coming where His in-chargeness will happen present tense in front of us physically when He comes to set up His kingdom on this earth. And you think about that. Okay, I'm the guy who likes to follow the news. And it seems like there's some weeks where almost every day you follow it. If you didn't have this, it'd be really easy to think, man, I don't think He's really in charge. I don't think He really has much authority anymore. But it doesn't take there being evidence enough to convince Jeff for it to be true. It doesn't take evidence enough to convince you to be true in what we read in the news. The evidence is here. All authority was entrusted to Christ, never to be taken away from Him. What do you do in times of doubt? You listen to Him when He says that to you. You lean on that, even when, especially when, there doesn't seem to be any reality of that in your life. It's not true because it seems like it in this moment. It's true because He said it. And it's true because you see it worked out in Scripture, and that we will see it worked out in the unfolding plan of God. How do we walk through life? We walk in the midst of our doubts. We lean on His authority. We have two children, Johanna and Timothy. Johanna and her hubby are down in Mesa, Arizona. He's an assistant pastor there. Our son Tim is in Illinois, and he's a pastor there. When they were younger, there was a tradition in our family that all the cousins went to Grandma and Grandpa's house for vacation Bible school. And it was a great time. The kids loved it because they got to spend the week with Grandma and Grandpa. And the parents loved it because the kids got to spend the week with Grandma and Grandpa. And my daughter Johanna especially loved it because she was the oldest of the female cousins, the oldest of the female grandchildren. And so she got to help Grandma out. And along with the responsibility of helping Grandma out came a fair amount of power and authority too. And so she got to be the co-regent of the house with grandma for the week. And she did a pretty good job of it, and she also enjoyed it. Then the week came to a close. And when the week came to a close, she came home. And there's only one queen in my house, and you've met her already. And when Johanna vied for the throne when she came home, that didn't go too well, right? And you've never had that experience in your family, ha, ha, ha. And, you know, we walked through it. We got through it. By about the third year, we were like, I think there's a pattern here that we just need to be ready for, and we got better ways of dealing this than we did the first year, and so we'll just see how it unfolds. That points this, okay? Christ's authority was entrusted to him, never to be taken away from him, and again, it's evident to us, he still has it. What do you do when you doubt? You trust the reality of the word. He's in charge. He's the one in authority. What do you do? What's Christ do next? Christ next commissions them. He instructs them on what his responsibility is that he's leaving for them. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Again, let's stop a minute and kind of let the reality of this sink in. Worshipping, doubting disciples entrusted with the taking of the gospel to the whole world. Really? Is that a good plan? Yeah, it is. And what's the plan today? Entrusting us, worshipping, at times doubting disciples, with the responsibility of obedience to him. What do you do in the middle of your doubts? Keep obeying. You know, maybe you're the person in the middle of your doubts where you're like, I have got to get this all figured out right now before I can, and fill in the blank of what the next thing is. That's not the approach that Christ takes with his disciples in the middle of their doubts. In the middle of their doubts, he says, I've got a task for you. I've got a responsibility for you. The reality is, if we stop to try to figure it all out in every detail that we guarantee that we will never have doubts again, life will be over before we get that done. And what's Christ put in front of his disciples? I've got some responsibility for you. Centrally, I want you to make disciples. I want you to make disciples of all nations. What's that look like? Well, it looks like doing your life. It looks like going. For some people, it means going to a different part of the planet. For the rest of us, it means whatever God puts in front of us to do in our lives, we should do it. And as we do that, we should make disciples. Let me say it this way. If we're to do what Christ calls on us to do here in the book of Matthew, as we live our lives, as we go about our lives, disciple making ought to define, become the orienting purpose, become the lens through which we see all of our relationships. Every relationship is a disciple making relationship, whether it's a relationship outside of these walls or a relationship inside these walls. And every moment is a slice, a piece of the work of God in another person's life, whether that person is an unbeliever or a believer. You know, before you even know the name of someone, you know some things about that person. Maybe you'll never get to meet the person because they just cut you off in traffic sometime. That person is somebody you already know some things about that ought to govern, orient our responses to every person. The person is created in the image of God. The person is a person for whom Christ died. The person is a sinner. The person lives in a fallen world with other sinners, so the person also has a story of suffering in their lives. And as we consider other people that God brings across our lives, whether it's for a split second or for a lifetime, God entrusts to us a stewardship of a moment to be aware that there's something I can do here that can either distract from or promote the work of God in their life. And every moment of our lives, every relationship of our lives ought to be considered through this central command left to his disciples, left to us, to make disciples. Discipleship making ought to become the orienting purpose for our relationships. One of the things that encouraged me about that announcement, I mean, it's just an opportunity to invite a friend to come to a Bible study and see what the Lord will do with it. I mentioned in Sunday school, I've been at Bible studies in Boston. And you know, some of those people who have come to Bible studies there have come to the Lord, and some of them are in places on the planet that you and I couldn't go to today with the gospel in their hearts. Some of the people who came to those Bible studies came once and never came back again. Some of the people came to those Bible studies, came repeatedly, never trusted Christ that time. And when they've served in a place as long as they have, 10 years later, they trust the Lord. You know, it's a really wonderful thing that we can do what God wants us to do and know that glorifies Him and trust Him with whatever outcome He brings to it. The person who walks away, I'd rather not have them walk away. I'd rather have them trust Christ, but that doesn't invalidate the time I spent with him, the time I spent with her. It were only ever a part of the work of God in another person's life. Hallelujah, we get to be a part, and hallelujah, we're never the whole work of God in another person's life. And in the middle of our doubts, what do? We keep obeying. And one of the ways we keep obeying is keep engaged in this work of disciple making. Every relationship, we have some contribution that encourages something toward a walk with the Lord or in a walk with the Lord. And then you have baptize. Those who come to Christ, helping them to see the realities of the claim of Christ on their life, helping them to see the realities of identifying with Him in His death and resurrection and baptism, and engaging with the body of believers where they can serve and where they can be protected and they can help serve and protect other people. And then what comes next? Teach them to observe all things. Teach them the truth to understanding so that from that truth that's understood, that truth can be lived. Teach the truth and live the truth. Why? Because truth can be lost when it's not taught. If you don't know it, you can't keep it. If you don't know it, you can't live it. If you don't know content, you can't live content. So truth not known is truth that is lost in individuals' lives or in a church's life. So truth can be lost if it's not taught. But you know this too, truth can be lost if it's not lived. James chapter 1, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. And so it's a teaching with a purpose of living out the realities of that truth, living out the realities of that in our everyday lives. We teach the truth to live the truth because truth is lost when it's not taught. Truth is lost when it's not lived. Now, I look around me. I see a fair number of you who suffer from one of the same maladies I suffer from. You need these. Some of you are not wearing these, but you're wearing something else that we can't see that you did this with this morning before you came to church. The last time I did my driver's visual test, I had to do it with my glasses on. So now I've got that little, why do we get so worried about stupid things? But anyway, now let me ask you this. If I asked you now, before we went any farther into the service, to find someone else who has corrective lenses and trade with your neighbor, how would that go for you? Probably not very good. Sherry and I are like almost the opposite in prescription. So if we traded glasses, not only would we have the struggle of they wouldn't fit each other's heads well, but the lenses would be completely off. What God wants for us in the middle of our doubts is to have on His corrective lenses, which obey Him. And that obedience looks like in the middle of doubts, you can still engage in making disciples. In the middle of doubts, you can still answer people's questions in a Bible study. By the way, it kind of helps you with your own doubts too. And you don't have to have it all together in that sense. You don't have to have no doubts, no hesitations to serve Him. In fact, many of the doubts and hesitations of our lives are answered as we just keep doing what He asks us to do. The next thing of trusting Him, the next thing of serving Him. So what do? In the middle of our doubts, we keep listening, we keep leaning, we keep learning. How do we do that? We trust when He says He's the one who's in charge. He has all authority. We keep obeying Him. Centrally, we keep obeying this opportunity we have in each other's lives and in people's lives outside of this each other to be a part of disciple making in their lives. And then what do? We rest in His promises. So as this instruction is recorded for us, and as the main things of this instruction are recorded for us, how does Christ end this conversation? He ends this conversation by using an interjection that lovingly but urgently calls them to listen. Lo, behold, maybe what your translation says, listen. It really is this moment in the conversation of stopping and using this word, probably with a tone and other nonverbals, is saying, listen to me now. Don't miss what I'm going to say next. And then you look at the words that are recorded for us that he used to say this truth, to teach this truth. And if Christ was after efficiency of words, he could have done it with a lot less words. Okay? In English, we could have said what he said in four words, I am with you, and been done with it. Greek's a language that uses the spelling of the words to include the pronoun. If you've ever learned a foreign language, a lot of foreign languages do that. So in Greek, he could have spoken three words that would have said, I am with you. But he says a lot more than that. And in English, when we have to use word order to express this is the subject, this is the verb, this is the object, sorry for the English lesson, but when you have to use word order, then you're locked into that word order. In languages that change spelling of words more drastically than English does to show object and direct object and all of those things, you can put them in an order that's not based on the structure, but based on the emphasis. So as it's recorded for us, when Christ spoke these words, he said, lo, I, with some intensity to it, because he could have left that word out because it's built into the verb, lo, I, with you, am. Look at the personal nature of that. He's there with this group of disciples, but now he's making it personal. Slow down, listen to me, don't miss what I'm going to say to you. I, with you, am. Now, that's enough. It's a change of how he said something, how it's recorded for us of how he said something, that is enough different that it'd make the point. But he doesn't stop there. I am with you always. And that would have been enough. But he doesn't stop there. I am with you always. How long is always? Clear until the plan's done. Clear until the end of the age. And as it's recorded for us in the book of Matthew, the word he speaks until the end of the age has a direct relationship to the words he spoke on the cross when he said, it is finished. And I don't think the disciples would have missed it. On the cross, he declares, work of redemption, it's finished. And here he says, listen, I with you am going to be always until the whole plan is finished. Until the end of the age. What do we do? What happens in the midst of our doubts? We keep resting in his promises. We keep trusting in the promise of his presence. What did that mean to the disciples? And we really could meditate on this for the rest of our lives, but let's spend a couple minutes meditating on it in these moments. We saw Christ on the boisterous, windy sea. What happened with his presence? His presence produced peace. That happened on more than one occasion. The feeding of the 5,000. I'm really struck by that because I worked my way through college in dining services. If you've ever been in a food service industry, you realize that the real person comes out when they don't get what they want to eat when they want to eat it, right? Have you ever been to we won't ask for any confessions, but have you ever been to a restaurant when you finally decided and then they were out of it? Or you finally decided and you ordered it and it took a half hour instead of 20 minutes to get it. And if I was there on that day with the disciples, knowing what I know about that, and Christ would have said, okay, let's take inventory, and we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he said, okay, sit down, let's feed everybody. That would have been the time I would have said, okay, let's just go to death with him. These people are not going to be happy. And they handed it out. What happened? They gathered up 12 baskets. Christ's presence produced provision. Purity, Peter, I'm going to follow you to the death. Well, it's not quite going to be that way. And Peter denies him 3 times. And in that restoration, who pursues whom? Christ pursues Peter. And the presence of Christ, even there during the times of denial, and certainly the presence of Christ in that restoration on that breakfast on the shore, produced purity in people's lives. What the presence of another person makes a difference. And certainly the presence of Christ ought to make a difference in our lives. My little grandson Ezra in Arizona, takes him a little while to warm up to me, once we get together. I mean, they do a good job. We can, you know, we've got the benefits of technology, so we send them little videos, they send us little videos. So he doesn't need to figure out who is this guy. He knows who the guy is. But there's a little difference between three-dimensional Jeff and two-dimensional Jeff. And he's just two, you know, and so that's how it works. When we were down there in February, as long as Mom was in the room, he was totally cool with me. And I could get him to keep playing with me when Mom left the room. But you know how this works. A lull in the action, and he looks up. There is no Mom. It was a little tense for a couple seconds there, and Mom heard something. She, I'm over here, and it would all be okay again. Why? Because the presence of his mom makes a difference. The presence of Christ in our lives ought to make a difference. In times of our doubts, in times of our hesitations, when we don't see evidence of his presence in our circumstances, what do? We listen to what he says. Listen to me. I with you am always until the plan is fully, finally finished. What do? As disciples who doubt, in the middle of our doubt, we listen. We trust his authority. We obey his commands. We rest in his promises. Why? Because we know his heart. The heart of the Savior in the times of our doubts, the heart of the Savior in the times of our hesitations is to rescue us and to grow us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us to ourselves to figure you out, not allowing us to have to stay inside of our own heads and hearts to sort out your responses and to figure out what we should do. We're thankful that you have given to us your word, that in your word we can develop a way of seeing life that is your way of seeing life, and then we can live that out in our lives. Help us in our doubts to keep listening. Help us in our doubts to keep trusting that your Son indeed has been entrusted with all authority. Help us just keep walking in obedience in our own personal lives and in the relationships that you entrust to us in the middle of our doubts. And then help us to rest on the truth of the promises of your word. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are always with us until we will be with you. Thank you. In your Son's name, amen.